Luke chapter 1, we will begin our reading in verse 57. Hear the word of our Lord. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. We have in this text the accounts that we have been building towards so far in this chapter, the birth of John. And this John that we commonly call John the Baptist, though indeed he was a Presbyterian. Now, as we get here, there are certain things that we could very easily overlook. Because we have John's birth being recorded, our temptation, I think, would be to spend all of our time and efforts thinking about John and what kind of child, what kind of man he would be. And we will do that next week when we take up Zacharias' Benedictus, or his prophecy. But for now, there's a lesson that we can learn from Zacharias. And particularly, we can learn how it is that godly men and women are to respond to the affliction or discipline of the Lord. And so, we will begin by remembering his affliction. Remember, at the very beginning of this chapter, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias while he was ministering in the temple and burning incense to the Lord. And as he appeared, he told him that his prayers had been answered, and particularly the prayer for a son. We are also told that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both blameless and righteous before the Lord, walking in a blameless manner according to all of his commandments. And this is an important description, because there aren't all that many people described in this way in Scripture as being righteous and blameless. What Luke is wanting us to know is that these are not new Christians. These are not immature believers. These are folks who have lived a long life in humble devotion to the Lord. And the one thing that they have desired is a son. And the one thing that God has denied them up to this point is a son. And so when the angel Gabriel appears to him, Zacharias responds saying, "How can this be?" But we know from how Gabriel interacted with him that at the root of Zacharias's response was unbelief. God sent Gabriel, and Gabriel tells us he came from the very throne of God to deliver this message. And Zacharias, though he heard it, he knew that it was from an angel. He did not believe. And so, as a form of punishment for his unbelief, the angel struck him with muteness. He was not able to speak. And particularly, we are told that this muteness would be temporary. It would be until the time when these things were fulfilled. Now, we know that pregnancy lasts for 9 months generally. And we know that this muteness was put upon him prior to Elizabeth conceiving. And so commentators and scholars speculate that it was a minimum of 10 months that he was mute. We are also told that when Elizabeth conceived, she withdrew. She hid herself, we are told, for 5 months. So we don't know how many of her relatives or neighbors actually knew that she was pregnant. It seems to be the case that they didn't know, based upon verse 58, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Zacharias finished out his time serving in the temple and went home unable to speak. And he remained unable to speak for 10 months, at least 10 months. Now, I will admit this is speculation on my part. But when you can't speak to people, and you know the reason why you can't speak, and in his case particularly because he did not believe the word of the Lord through the angel, I think then his time in affliction would have been spent in Scripture. And I think the other reason we can reasonably speculate that is because he's a priest. Time in Scripture is already part of his job. He is, as we would say today, a preacher. That's what he does. And so for a preacher who cannot preach because he is mute, we should not assume that he would be unable to study. Zacharias endured this affliction for 10 months. And it's important for us to remember as well that this affliction was not random. This affliction was not brought on by natural circumstances or causes. But this was an affliction from the Lord discipline from the Lord because one of his children did not believe. So after the child is born, while he is still, Zacharias is still mute, and as they present him to be circumcised in keeping with the covenant of the Lord, a dispute arises as to his name. Now, this is a very important dispute, because on the one hand, this name was already chosen for the child. If you look back at verse 13, Gabriel told Zacharias, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The cultural way of approaching names at the time was that you named them according to your relatives. And more specifically, you name them after the father, or at least for the firstborn. And so, it was natural then, given the cultural practice that had arisen, for the relatives to assume, oh, well, this is Zacharias' first son, so his name will be called Zacharias. But one thing we should note, that where our translation reads, they would have called him by the name of his father, in the Greek it's actually stronger. It's more like they tried calling him, or they were calling him by the name of his father. It's not that they were just suggesting that his name would be Zacharias. It's they were actively addressing the child as Zacharias. And it's in this dispute that Zacharias then has the opportunity, as he is hearing these discussions take place among his neighbors and relatives and his wife, he has a decision to make. Will he go along with the cultural practice of the day, or will he walk in obedience and belief to what God has said and prophesied to him? We see that Elizabeth, she responded choosing the way of the Lord. She responded, "No, his name shall be called John." And the relatives would have nothing of it. They replied, "There's no one among your relatives with that name, or why on earth would you name him John?" And not only did they challenge what Elizabeth is saying, but they went so far as to disregard it altogether and went to Zacharias. And so they went to him and they asked Zacharias, "What will his name be called?" Zacharias, as I mentioned before, has already been going 10 months unable to speak. And in this time, he has been no doubt researching what the angel said, what he prophesied about this child, that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people for the Lord. Zechariah, in his 10 months of affliction, turned to the word of God. And in doing so, Zacharias repented of his unbelief and turned and postured himself in belief at the prophecy. Now, oftentimes when we think of repentance, we think of merely not doing that particular thing. It's you say sorry for doing what was wrong. But the biblical notion of repentance is twofold. First, it's stopping doing what is wrong. And what was Zacharias doing, or what did he do that was wrong and got him into this mess in the first place? He did not believe the message of the angel Gabriel, who was sent by the Lord. And so repentance would involve not just no longer unbelief, but it would require that he adopt a posture of belief. And so while we don't see the word repentance in this passage, I think we see repentance played out through his actions. When his neighbors and relatives come to him and they ask, "What will his name be called?" Zacharias, since he can't speak, gets a writing tablet. And I want you to notice his response versus his wife's response. Elizabeth said, "No, his name shall be called John." And Zacharias, in his response, he is more emphatic. He says, it's not his name will be called or his name shall be called John. He says, his name is John. There is no doubt. This child already had a name. This child's name had been chosen some 10 months prior. This child's name is John. And at this, we are told, his neighbors and relatives marveled. They were shocked. I find it kind of humorous that they were shocked, we are told, at what the name of the child would be. And it seems that they were more shocked about that, or at least initially, until what happens next. Zacharias' mouth is opened. We're told immediately upon this confession that the child's name is John, immediately his mouth is opened. Now, the angel had told him that he would be mute until the time that these things were fulfilled. So does this mean that the angel lied? Because we're already told it was at the eighth day. John had been born 8 days prior. And it's only now, after he's been circumcised, and after Zacharias makes this profession, it's only then that his mouth is opened and his tongue is loose. I don't think that's an indication at all that Gabriel lied, but rather, I think it teaches us that what was expected was not only that he would be mute until these things were fulfilled, but he had to change that posture of unbelief to belief. He had to essentially agree with the Lord that what the Lord had prophesied would come true. Because you see, when he questioned in unbelief, he was questioning whether or not God was able to perform the miracle of barren Elizabeth bringing forth a son. And so we see that it's after this confession, which shows that Zacharias both believed now what the angel had said and that he had repented of his unbelief, that it's after this that his mouth is opened. And notice then how Zechariah replied. What's the first thing that he did as soon as his mouth is opened and his tongue loosed? The first thing was not to chastise his neighbors and relatives over the name that they would have had his son called. His first response is not to go and say that what God did was unfair in keeping me mute for 10 months. His first response was praising God. He went through 10 months of the Lord's affliction for his unbelief. And at the end of that, his only response that we are given was to praise God. And I'm convinced that that praise of God is recorded for us in verses 68 through 79. And I want you to notice for a moment that the overarching theme of his praise is God's covenant faithfulness towards his people. We'll look at that more particularly next week. But what this tells us, and what we are to take from this, first is that God at times disciplines his people. And that discipline varies according to the severity of the offense. But it remains the fact that God does discipline his people. And the point of this discipline is not because he's some evil, cruel God who simply wants to go and dish out this kind of punishment on people, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. No, God disciplines out of a posture of love. And that's precisely why we read from Proverbs 13. The last verse tells us that the father who disciplines his son loves his son. And that withholding discipline is actually not a sign of love, but it's a sign of hatred. And so for God to go and discipline Zacharias by giving him this muteness for his unbelief, the purpose was one, to show Zacharias that he loved him enough to discipline. But also, it was with the goal of turning his heart back to the Lord. We don't know precisely what had happened in Zacharias's life. We know that God describes him as righteous and blameless. But we also know that through whatever circumstances, perhaps he had been praying for a son for so many years that he simply didn't believe it would happen. And so God redirects his heart and his mind so that he would believe that God, the God who promises, is also the God who performs his promises. And this was a lesson that Zacharias learned. We know he learned it because the prophecy he gives is full of praise to the God who keeps his covenant promises. So what's left for us is to consider the ways in which perhaps the Lord is disciplining us or has disciplined us in the past. And have we learned to love and to trust him as a result? Or has that discipline really only served to harden our own hearts? What we see in the life of Zacharias is that a godly person's response to the affliction of the Lord, it starts with a self-examination. A self-examination as to where we send, where we went wrong. But it also includes an acknowledgement, not only that God was right in his judgments, but also that he was right in his commands. And what this ought to lead us to then finally is not hardness of heart, but praise to God that he would love us enough to discipline us when we veer from him, when we drift away. This is also like where our model for church discipline arises from. Anytime someone is disciplined in the church, the goal is always that they would turn back to the Lord. And so, as we mentioned the case in Indiana last week, our prayers for this brother ought to be that he would repent, that he would turn again to the Lord. We are not to go anytime someone is disciplined, directly by the Lord or indirectly by the church. We ought not to assume that we are to have nothing to do with them as a result. If for no other reason, we are to pray for them. And we are to pray that they would repent, that they would return to the Lord. And in doing so, may we come to praise the Lord for who he is, particularly as he is our covenant making and covenant keeping God. Let us pray.